Really, there's no text for this message. I've entitled it, Daniel's 70th Week and Its Dispensational Significance. In other words, there have been some very strange things happening in the Bible that's very difficult to explain. And I personally have tried to study them out and get them to a point to where I could understand them and where I could make them usable in my life, where you could see what was going on. I don't like to run into something I can't put in the right place. Now, like I said, I don't understand everything about the Bible. I don't profess to be able to explain the Trinity. I just don't know how to explain the Trinity. There's three in one, one in three, and one in the middle died for me. Amen? That's, you know, that's the best I can do with it. But I do believe in the Trinity. And I know how to teach the passages that deal with it and talk about it. I just can't explain it. I don't know how God can be one and then manifest himself in three different ways, three different parts, and three different places at the same time. Because I'm finite. But I do know he can do it. Amen? I know he can do it. I don't know how men can get to the moon, but they're doing it. You know, you think about that. I have a hard time getting to the grocery store sometimes and getting someplace like that. You know, I can't imagine getting off this atmosphere. I'll tell you one thing. What's worse, man, is I can't imagine wanting to come back. But anyway, I guess they just haven't found any place better yet. But in Daniel chapter 9, you have a great prophecy given to Daniel about the 70 weeks determined upon Israel. Now, we've already covered that sufficiently. And I'm trying desperately not to repeat a lot of material. If you personally missed something in the past, I have a study on Daniel's 70th week we did here earlier this year, about two or three messages. Get those first. That just covers Daniel's 70th week and the various aspects of that prophecy. Then the previous message to this, I began to lay out on a chart form, which I'll get to here in a minute, history as it's taking place. Now, that tape of that first message is back there, so if you'd want to get that tape tonight and go over the original material and have it, you can do that. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks, the angel Gabriel tells Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, that's 70 weeks. We've already determined that in our previous study, that's 70 weeks of years. It cannot be weeks of days because the things did not come to pass in 490 days. But many of the things did come to pass after 490 years after the decree of Artaxerxes to build the city. And so, we know that. And he said, determined upon thy people. Now, Daniel's people is the nation of Israel. And upon thy holy city. That's going to be Jerusalem. To finish the transgression. That's Israel's rebellion against God. Because the whole prophecy deals with Israel. The issue is God and Israel. Finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. And you'll find in Ezekiel chapter 36 that when God finally finishes dealing with Israel, there's going to be a time when they will keep the law and there will be an end of sins when it comes to the nation of Israel. He says, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, that hasn't happened yet. That'll take place at the second coming. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That hasn't happened yet. That'll take place at the second coming. But some of Daniel's 7th week has taken place. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, that commandment takes place in Nehemiah. Keep your finger there and turn to Nehemiah. And we'll just cover these verses quickly. And then the chart will begin to make a little bit more sense to you. But notice in Nehemiah, as one of the shortest men in the Bible, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 12th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. He'd always been joyful, but now this particular day, Nehemiah is sad. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? Now here's his reason for his sadness. When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, now, there are two decrees. The first decree is to Ezra to rebuild the temple. Now, don't confuse that with this one. This one is to rebuild the city, and that's when Daniel's 70th week begins. You go back to the book of Ezra, an earlier scribe, and he's told, I think he's about 40 or 50 years before Nehemiah, he's told to go back and rebuild the temple. But he's not told to rebuild the city. Now, the 70 weeks don't begin at the commandment to rebuild the temple. The 70 weeks begin at the commandment to restore the city. That's very important. So Nehemiah, right here is where the commandment is given and when the time period begins. Then the king said unto me, verse 4, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, sometimes you hear somebody say they sent up one of those Nehemiah prayers. That's one of those deals where somebody gives you whatever you would wish, and you want to make sure you get the best. So immediately you say, Lord, what do I do here? You know, I mean, you don't run off to a prayer closet, or you know, you don't run off having a prayer meeting. You just, God help me, you know, right away. That's one of those Nehemiah prayers. You don't have a whole lot of time, so you just quickly ask the Lord to help you. So I prayed unto the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest, now here's his request, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So right there, and in verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which pertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So there is the decree from Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to return to Israel, to return to Judah, and rebuild the city. All right, now back to Daniel chapter 9. Know therefore, verse 25, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment. All right, so that begins Daniel's 70 weeks. The 490 years begins with the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. This is approximately 450 B.C. when this decree is made by Artaxerxes the king to Nehemiah. Read on with me. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be. Now notice it's broken down into two parts. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. But there's a third part. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So notice that the prophecies are broken down into three parts. Number one, the first 7 weeks. Number two, an additional 62 weeks. And then last of all, 1 week. That's how the prophecy will be broken down. Okay, it says that from the going forth the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 62, making a total of 69. The street shall be built again, the wall even as tall as times. Now notice, here, now you need to see this very plainly. He says, from the going forth the commandment to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. There's the first section. And 62 weeks. Then he explains the first 7 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. It takes about 49 years to do that. Then the additional 62 weeks are spoken of in the beginning of verse 26. And after 62 weeks or 62 more weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. There's the crucifixion. The crucifixion takes place at the end of the 69th week. So you have 7 weeks time to rebuild the city, and then 62 weeks until Messiah is cut off, but not for himself. Isaiah 53 was slain for who? He was slain for us. He bore our transgressions, not his. He wasn't slain for himself, he was slain for us. He died for us. So it takes 69 weeks to go from the decree of Artaxerxes to the crucifixion. 483 years later, Jesus Christ carries his cross up Calvary's hill and is crucified. But there's more. Then it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary and the end. Now that expression, just about every time you find it in the Bible, especially in a prophetic book or in a gospel book, you'll find it has reference to the Great Tribulation or the latter times or the end of the 70-week period. It is literally the end. It takes 7 weeks to rebuild the city. It takes 62 more weeks to fulfill the coming of the Messiah and the crucifixion of the Messiah. And then there's only 1 week left, and that's the period of the end. Because that's the end of it. Because once that week is fulfilled, then all of those things that he's spoken up there in verse 24 will come to pass. He says, finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision, and prophecy. In other words, the prophecies concerning Israel will be complete, and to anoint the most holy. Now, I've heard some say that that has to do with the holy place in the temple. I don't know. Doesn't really matter whether it's talking about the temple or the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll probably both get anointed at the beginning of the millennium. Doesn't matter. That's insignificant. What is significant is that it hasn't happened yet. And the Bible shows you history in advance. I'll tell you what, newspapers can't honestly report history as it's taking place right now. You don't get half the story you ought to get from the newspapers. Get in the Bible. It will tell you what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen accurately. All right? Verse 26. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, now I'll be referenced back to the prince of verse 26, shall confirm the covenant with many. He'll confirm the covenant with the nation of Israel. Israel will sign a covenant with him. It's called the covenant of death and hell in one of the major prophets. I don't remember which one it is. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it, the temple, desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. All right, now, I began this study trying to go through history and to kind of lay things out for you. But I at the time, I thought it was going to be kind of simple, but it turned out to be pretty complex. But you have the 7 weeks in which the city is rebuilt. Then you have the 62 weeks, and during that time, the Messiah is born. Now, folks, what a shame it was that the Jew had the oracles of God. They could have known when the Messiah was going to be born. If they would have believed Daniel. You know who knew it? The wise men that came from the east. They knew it. They had it figured out. They knew the prophecy about the star in Genesis, star of Jacob, and all that business. So they were looking for a star. And when they saw it, they followed it. Now, God always does that. That's why God picked Jonah to go to that Gentile. He always used that Gentile to rebuke that Jew. And you'll see here later on, that's what he's doing in this age. The Jew rejected the goodness of God, so God said, okay, I'll just give it to that heathen bunch of uncircumcised, filthy Gentiles, and you just have to be jealous. And so now for the last 2,000 years, the Jews have been jealous of what we have. I mean, they don't think what we have is real, but they don't have anything. They don't even have a city. Up until 1948, they didn't have a city. They didn't have a land. They were not a country. And they whatever they did, they had to get it from the Gentiles. God dispersed them among the Gentiles. All right? Then the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. I can't remember the exact period of time, but if you just go back from the 69th week and count back about 4 weeks, during the 65th week, during the 64th or 65th week, Jesus Christ is born. Now, you say, how would they have known when he was going to be born? Well, like this, they could have had it down to within 2 or 3 years. They would have known when the decree was made, Artaxerxes, 450 B.C. They could have also known from Daniel that 483 years later, the Messiah would be cut off. They would have known that he would not begin his ministry until the age of 30. He could not begin until the age of 30. You could not minister in the temple as a priest until the age of 30. And no king was ever under that age that actually began. That was about the time or about the age when a man became a man in Israel and he was given responsibility. Now, there were some baby kings, but usually those child kings were just puppet monarchs. Usually their parents actually ran the thing, and that's why there's some of the supposed discrepancies in the Old Testament about things that happened back there, because they had dual reign. The wise men could have figured it out that if he would have started at the age of 30, then you just go back 30 years from 483, and they could have had some idea when the Messiah would be showing up. And they could have been waiting on that star. And lo and behold, when the star did show up, those wise men, they knew what had happened because they had studied the prophecies of the Old Testament. Okay, come down to the 69th week. Now, in the last week, Jesus Christ's ministry begins halfway through that week. At the end of the 69th week, he's cut off. Now, that's 33 A.D. Now, I realize every time you pick up a chart, it's not going to say 33 A.D., it's going to say 30 A.D., but that's ludicrous. Jesus Christ didn't die at 30 A.D. He died at 33 A.D. Anno Domini is the year of our Lord, and he wasn't born 4 years before he was born. He wasn't born 4 B.C. He was born 0 B.C., 0 A.D. But some of these characters, because the Roman Pope got the calendar all fouled up, they move everything back 4 years, and they put Christ's birthday at 4 B.C. and his crucifixion at 30 A.D. That's supposedly to line up with our calendar. We all rats on our calendar. Lord Jesus Christ was born at 0 A.D., and he died 33 A.D. You understand what I'm saying? So be careful of the charts you see on that. It'll confuse you. He dies at 33 A.D. That ends the 69th week. Now, the last time I tried to take you through and show you how the book of Acts is a very confusing situation. Because after Jesus Christ comes up, he doesn't tell the apostles to go and preach to the Gentile nations the gospel of the grace of God. He picks out his 12 apostles who are Jewish apostles, and he sends them to the nation of Israel. They say to him in the early chapter of Acts, "Will about this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But," he said, "you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." In other words, he told them right at that point that they couldn't know at that time, but that later on, when the Holy Ghost came on Pentecost, they would know. And so they did, because Peter began to preach about the kingdom for Israel. Now, I went down through these things. You'll find the book of Acts, in the early part of the book of Acts, it's not the gospel, the grace of God. What we preach today is being preached. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Now, the whole purpose of this study is to show you why you have these peculiarities in the book of Acts. And once you see it, it'll be very obvious. Turn to Acts 2 and Acts 3. Now, here are the problems. Notice in Acts chapter 2. First of all, you have the sign of tongues in Acts chapter 2. Right to begin with. And that sets things up right away for what's getting ready to happen here. And I've already went through the last time that signs and wonders are for the unbelieving Jew. 1 Corinthians 1:22, 1 Corinthians 14:21 to 23. It's not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That's what God gave signs for. And secondly, to confirm the unwritten word. Acts chapter 2, you have the sign of tongues. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, notice that Peter's standing up with the 11. Peter and the 11 make how many? So why are you bringing that up, preacher? Because I know some Baptist preachers around America don't think Matthias was a sure enough apostle. Well, I got news for him. The Holy Ghost thought he was. The Holy Ghost numbered him right in there. You see that? I've heard him come on there and say, "Well, Paul was to be the 12th apostle." Baloney. Paul was not an apostle to the Jew. These guys will get in there and make all these dumb, stupid accusations and statements. And then when you get to Romans and Paul said, "I wasn't to go to the circumcision, but to go to the uncircumcision," it doesn't make any sense. A statement is not a doctrine unless it meets the qualifications of all the Scripture. Then it becomes a doctrine. When you say that Paul was to replace Judas and to be the 12th apostle, well, how are you going to reconcile the fact that the 12 apostles were to judge the nation of Israel, Matthew 19, and then you get over there in Romans 15, and Paul's not even, he's not even supposed to be an apostle to the circumcision. He says in Galatians chapter 2, he said, Peter, James, and John will go and be apostles to the circumcision, but he said, "I'll be an apostle to the uncircumcision." Well, then he wasn't one of the 12. But in order for God to offer the kingdom to Israel in Acts chapter 2, he had to have 12 bona fide apostles. Because he said to him in Matthew 19, he said, "Ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, the house of Israel." So in order to make a bona fide offer to Israel, there has to be 12 apostles, or Israel cannot be judged correctly. So Matthias is chosen. Whether you like it or not, he is the 12th apostle. And he said, "We stood up at 11, lifted up his voice, and said unto them," ye men of where? What does it say? Judea. Now you underline that. Anybody here live in Judea? Anybody here ever lived in Judea? Anybody here got any ancestors from Judea? Again, always respect who's talking. Who's talking here in Acts chapter 2? Peter. Peter. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Let's see who this man Peter is. I mean, let's get the Bible straight. Let's quit listening to Chuck and Johnny and Joe and Jim and get in the Bible and see where we're going and come out in the right place. Galatians chapter 2. I'm not saying these fellows don't have some good things to say. They do have some good things to say. But I tell you what, they'll foul you up so fast, your Bible never will make any sense to you. Let me tell you something. I speak as a fool. I don't know anything outside the Lord Jesus Christ, but I've learned one thing. I've learned how to take that book and set it down so any idiot can understand it. Now, you may think that's arrogant, but that's all I know about the Bible. I know how to take that book and rightly divide it so it won't contradict itself, so it will make sense, and so it will properly fit in the place where God put it. And you know what discourages people? It discourages people from having a guy get up and preach something, and then they go to apply it and it doesn't work. Boy, that discourages you. I mean, if you just had enough faith, God would heal you. So you just drum up faith, and faith, and faith, and faith, and faith, and then the God doesn't heal you. You think, well, what's happened to God, man? Does he fall off the throne? Listen, for every one person those healers out there say they heal, there's hundreds and thousands of them that go to those healing meetings that never get healed. Bunch of rip-off artists. Ungodly, unholy, unrighteous. That's the most damnable thing that ever come on the face of this earth. Those characters running around giving people false hopes that God wants them to be healed. Then when they don't get healed, the poor, wretched souls are told it's because they didn't have enough faith. Oh, baloney, man. In Acts chapter 3, the guy didn't even know he was going to get healed, and God healed him. You don't have to have any faith. He said, they that believe shall do miracles, Mark chapter 16. The miracles will follow them that believe, and he's talking to the apostles. All right, we'll get to it. Galatians 2. We're trying to find out who this man Peter is. Notice Galatians chapter 2. Paul goes up to Jerusalem, verse 1. He goes up by revelation, and privately to them which were of reputation, verse 2. That'll be the apostles. Lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. I'm getting into some other things there. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat like the apostles, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepted no man's person. I mean, they're apostle, fine, but they're still sinners saved by grace. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. What Peter, James, and John knew did not add one thing to what Paul knew. Paul was ahead of them. Paul had got an advanced revelation. But contrarywise, just the opposite, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, who's that? That's the Gentiles. That's anybody in the world that's not a Jew. But the gospel of these uncircumcision was committed unto who? Me. Who wrote the book, Galatians? Paul. As the gospel of the circumcision was unto who? You see that? Okay, now back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up. Who's talking? An apostle to the nation of Israel. Who's he talking to? The nation of Israel. Verse 14. What's he saying? Why, man, he's saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you can go to heaven when you die. It doesn't say that anywhere in Acts chapter 2. You know where he preaches out of? Verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Brother, the book of Joel deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Who's speaking? Apostle to the Jew. Who's he talking to? Nation of Israel. What's he saying? He's talking about the second coming. So watch out for Acts chapter 2. That's a terrible place to start to get your doctrine, where you ain't in the passage anywhere. The apostle to you ain't anywhere in the passage, and the message has nothing to do with you anywhere in the passage. Imagine a man so crazy to get in there to find doctrine. You got them. Charismatics, speaking in tongues. Catholics, Peter's preaching. Amen? I mean, it's the Prince of Apostles. Getting them baptized. There's a Catholic catechism anywhere in the country that doesn't tell you that you get saved by the sacrament of baptism, and they'll quote you Acts 2:38. You got the charismatics getting in there on the tongues. You got the Catholics getting in there on Peter. It's obvious that the 69th week ended at Calvary, and then it continued, but then it was temporarily stopped, and then it picks up again after the rapture. Now, the reason you know that, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a passage you're most familiar with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We won't go ahead of them. It says later on, we go up with them. For the Lord himself, now notice the characteristics of this rapture. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You just write down Revelation 4:1. You'll find out what the shout is. It's come up hither. And John gets taken out like a picture of the body of Christ before the tribulation, after the church age. In Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, you have church, 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 church. Revelation 4, blam, somebody goes up to heaven, and from Revelation 5 on, there isn't any church anymore. It's gone. Church goes out before the Great Tribulation. The book of Revelation lays it out chronologically. The Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, comma, with the voice of the archangel. Who that? All right, turn to Daniel chapter 12. What in the world does Michael have to do with you? Nothing. Daniel chapter 12. Context is the second coming. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. You know what you've had in Daniel chapter 11? Daniel chapter 11, you've had the Antichrist and the end of the Antichrist in verse 45. There's the end of the Antichrist in verse 45. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And that's talking about the willful king there in verse 36. The Antichrist, the little horn of Daniel. Now look in chapter 12. And at that time, the time of the Antichrist, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Again, who's that a reference to? Israel, that's Daniel's people. And there shall be a time of trouble, the 70th week, the tribulation, such as never was before, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Notice, the Lord himself should descend with a shout, comma, with the voice of the archangel. The archangel stands in relation to the people of Israel. It has nothing to do with the church. As soon as the rapture takes place and the church is called out, then God begins his dealing again with thy people. And Michael, the archangel, the angel for the nation of Israel, who stands for the nation of Israel, starts that clock right then. So the rest of Daniel's 70th week begins. Sometime right in there, the temple is rebuilt. You know that has to happen. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Before the tribulation can get going, the temple has to be rebuilt. I'll show you when we get to Daniel chapter 8 that they're sacrificing in the first half of the tribulation and the Antichrist moves in the second half of the tribulation. The tribulation period or the rest of Daniel's 70th week is divided naturally into two parts. Part 1, part 2. Turn back to Daniel real quick. Daniel 9. I want you to see that tribulation is broken down into two parts. I'll tell you what, man, this is like trying to teach about all the Bible in 2 hours. It's kind of rough. Daniel chapter 9. Notice that the last week, the 70th week, is broken down into two parts. Daniel 9, 27. And he, the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, dividing it right in half, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreadings of abomination he shall make it desolate. Okay, you see that? Right in the middle of the 70th week, in the midst of it, a great change takes place. He has made a covenant with the nation of Israel, he breaks it. And then he begins to make the temple desolate. That's when he moves into the temple, professes to be God. He'll desecrate all three parts of the temple area. The temple area has three parts. It has the outer court, where you have the brazen altar. And then you have the laver. He'll defile that. Now he'll defile that with human sacrifice. Instead of animals being sacrificed on the 5 of 5 brazen altar, human beings. And believe it or not, probably dogs and pigs and unclean beasts. Things that God would have, you know, literally destroyed Israel over in the Old Testament. Those were unclean beasts. They weren't even raise them, let alone sacrifice them. But every kind of unclean thing. People. Unclean animals. Pigs. And you'll find a veiled reference to that in either Zechariah or Malachi. Keep your finger there in Matthew. Let me see if I can find that real quick. Is it in Isaiah? I'm glad I got some Bible students around here. Yeah, there it is. Isaiah 66:3. The context is the beginning of the millennium. Because Israel is delivered in verse 8. And the travail of Israel is in verse 7, which matches Revelation chapter 12. But it says up in verse 2, for all those things hath my hand made, the earth and the creation, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth my word. Verse 3, he that killeth an ox is as he slew a man. You know, they had oxen back there that they were allowed to slay on that altar. And notice they say, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, and that's something they were to sacrifice, Israel would sacrifice, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, notice how the sacrifice of a man and a dog is connected with the oblation there, as if he offered swine's blood. There's the blood of a pig, an unclean beast. And he that burneth incense, notice another part of the tabernacle area mentioned there, as if he blessed an idol. Oh boy. Turn to Matthew 24 now. Do you know where the idol will stand in the last half of the tribulation? In the holy place. That's it. Out there on that 5 of 5, there'll be men killed, there'll be pigs killed, and dogs killed on that altar. How many of you have ever read anything about Satanism? And how they try to desecrate every religious symbol and religious practice. You read that business? Well, that's the devil for you. If God told them back there to sacrifice oxen and lambs and clean beasts, then guess what the devil will be doing? Be just the reverse. He'll take anything unclean. And that includes people. And that's why so many of your false religions were involved in human sacrifice. All right, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And folks, you're getting ready to see this because that holy place is about to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ says, verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end. Well, he's given you all the signs of the second coming. And then he says in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end. Now, the end will be the last half. That'll be this period right here. That's actually the end of the 70th week, which ends the prophecy of the 70 weeks. That's when all hell literally breaks loose, is that last 3.5 years. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Now here's the time element. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Something is going to be standing in the holy place. There'll be sacrificing human beings and unclean animals on the altar of sacrifice out in the temple area. In the first section of the temple, in the holy place, there'll be that image to the Antichrist spoken of in Revelation 13. And then the Antichrist himself, as God, will sit in the Holy of Holies, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He will desecrate all three areas of the temple at that time. So the temple has to be rebuilt. Number one, the Jews will be sacrificing in the temple lambs and oxen and everything that they're supposed to, according to the law, in the first half. And then the Antichrist breaks the covenant with them, and then he begins to sacrifice unclean things, and he begins to desecrate the temple for 3.5 years, and we'll see that a little later. And then that's the end of the 70 weeks, and then the second coming takes place. Now, this is just a little bit more dealing with the tribulation. You'll find that in the book of Revelation chapter 13, the man of sin dies, and he's resurrected to usurp the miracles of Jesus Christ. And of course, that was a specific sign for the Jew. He said, an evil adulterous generation seeketh for a sign, but no sign should be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So the Antichrist will be resurrected. And it says that in Revelation chapter 13, that when the prophet comes along, he heals the deadly wound of the beast. The beast was wounded as unto death, and he was healed by the prophet. So the healing ministry of the last days is satanic. Then it says, he is resurrected. He'll be revealed as the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians, John 17, 12, and all that business. He burns Rome, Revelation 17, 12, moves to Jerusalem and into the temple, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, Matthew 24, 15. All those things take place. And then the next thing is the battle of Armageddon, and that's in Revelation. Now, you have another rapture taking place there. The trib saints are called out. That's in Revelation 14. There's a reaping of the earth, and then comes the second coming. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Now, these are all things that most of you know something about. The 70th week ends. Romans 11, 26 is fulfilled. God delivers the nation of Israel, brings them through the tribulation and delivers them from the Antichrist. The Antichrist trying to kill all of them. Joel 3, 21 talks about forgiving all of their sins and putting it under the blood. Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 talks about bringing in everlasting righteousness. At the beginning of the millennium, that'll take place after the second coming. Anointing the Most Holy. All those things will take place. Then Armageddon, the great end battle, Revelation 19, Revelation 16, other places will take place where the Lord Jesus Christ will come out of heaven with fire, and he'll destroy all of his enemies. And then the millennium will be set up. Now put that in. And of course, that is the kingdom promised to the nation of Israel. And that kingdom will be set up 1,000 years, spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. The judgment of the nations will begin it. That'll be Matthew chapter 25. Those are all the events. And then, I don't have it on this chart, but after that 1,000 years, Satan is loose for a little season. Then you have the battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the millennium. And then, at the battle of Gog and Magog, God destroys the devil and all the nations that sided with him at the end of the millennium, and the heavens and the earth explode with a great noise and a fervent heat, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then, you have the great white throne judgment. Before God creates the new heavens and new earth, he judges the lost, he judges the saints of the tribulation of the millennium, and then after the great white throne judgment, then he creates a new heavens and new earth, and you have Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 take place. Okay, that takes us up to this point. And I'm going to stop there because the next two parts of the chart deal with how many days actually took place right here of Daniel's seventh week. It began, but it certainly didn't continue. Okay, are there any questions on anything I've said? Yes.
In action, you're talking about Paul and how after Stephen died, it's like David and Jesse.
Yes, ma'am. You know who he preached to there in Acts 7? He preached to the Sanhedrin. You know who that was? That's the rulers. God always judges the nation by the reaction of the rulers to his message. Yes, ma'am. You know what he preached to them? He preached the gospel of grace. They could get saved. In other words, yes, they had lost the opportunity for the kingdom, but they got the first shot at salvation. What happened there? Turn to Acts 18. He went to them first, the Jew first and also the Greek in this dispensation, but that didn't last long. Turn to Acts chapter 18. You know what they did to him in Acts 14? They stoned him at Lystra. It was obvious they didn't want that gospel either. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 4. And he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. Now, some of them got saved. No doubt about that. A multitude of them got saved. A whole lot of them didn't. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, they kept themselves from going to heaven, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. What? You see that? Now, he still is enough of a Jew and has a burden enough of the Jew that even though he makes that statement, he still preaches to them. But turn to Acts 28. But you can see the rejection is pretty obvious of even the gospel of grace of God. Acts 28, the last place in the history of the book of Acts, the early church, the last place Paul winds up is Rome. And there again, he calls the Jewish elders unto him, the unsaved Jews there in Rome. And verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. There was a magic word. Every time Paul mentioned it, brother, literally all hell broke loose. He mentioned the word Gentiles, that he was to preach to the Gentiles. They would listen to him until he said that word, and then they wanted to kill him. Because to that Orthodox Jew, a Gentile, have any part of God Almighty. I mean, he is unclean. But they didn't realize that God was going to, you know, save the Gentiles. When Paul said to them, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people, Israel, is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. He wanted to do that. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. And notice this prophecy. They will hear it. What's the next book in your Bible? What's the next book after that? What's the next book after that? You see all those Gentile books? That book is chronological, according to dispensations and according to the way God deals with people. Any other questions?